Well, good morning. Happy New Year's Eve. It is the last Sunday of the year, and as many people call it all across the country, National Youth Pastor Day. Because all across the country, youth pastors get their one opportunity a year to speak as the pastor's on vacation. The other one that occasionally happens is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. But I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to be here and to share with you. I'm also grateful that as much as we told you I was going to be here, you still came nonetheless. So thank you for that. Christmas is over. Now what? What do? We celebrate New Year's. We've spent the last several weeks here at Florida Gardens celebrating the Advent season. And the word Advent has its origin and its roots in the word in Latin, which is Adventus, which literally means the coming or the arrival. And so we have spent the last 4 weeks, the last month or so, and specifically the past week, celebrating the arrival of Christ on earth in human form. Now we know that Christ preexisted all of this, that he has no beginning and he has no end. But we say that he was born in Bethlehem, placed in a manger. On a silent night, and angels proclaimed to the shepherds. And we sing the songs, and we remember, and we spend all of this time looking back and celebrating the arrival of Christ. And all of the ceremony that goes with it, and the anticipation, and the decorations, and all that we do getting ready for the arrival and the celebration of the arrival of Jesus. The question is do we look so far back that we forget to look forward as his advent will be once again? You see, the Advent season is not just to look back and remember that Jesus was born and came and lived a sinless life and died on a cross and took on a punishment that I deserved, was placed in a borrowed tomb and rose again 3 days later so that I might have eternal life. But it's also his advent and the celebration that Christ is coming again. He once again will be here. This time there won't be any confusion. This time there won't be any wondering. This time there won't be wise men seeking him out. There won't be lowly shepherds who get the message. For the whole world will know that Christ has come again. But sometimes I think we get so caught up in looking back that we forget to look forward. Now don't get me wrong. You've heard Pastor say this, and I don't think he means it as a compliment, but he says that I listen to Christmas music all year long. That's a truthful statement. I love Christmas. I love the celebration. I love the pageantry. I love everything that goes with it. Matter of fact, it sickens me that Walmart already has Easter candy out. I guess that's a good thing because I don't have to mess with Valentine's Day. I can just, you know, skip that, right? No? Okay. But I love Christmas. But sometimes I wonder if I don't get so caught up in looking back that I forget to look forward. Now, the makers of automobiles have given us mirrors so that we can look behind us, so that we can check out our surroundings. But none of us would think that it's a wise idea to drive constantly looking nowhere but the rearview mirror. Some of you drive like that, but it's not a good idea that you would actually do that. It's good to look behind, to see what's going on, to see what's going around, to be able to say, okay, this is a safe spot. This is not a safe spot. Where did I just come from? When you're backing out of the driveway, to make sure that you're not going to run over the trash can or the recycling bins or a small child, whatever it may be. But at the same time, you don't constantly go forward looking through the rearview mirror. But in our spiritual journey, we do that. And even in our self-improvement journey, take today, for example. We see a video that talks about all the things we resolve to do. The only thing I resolve to run to this year is the refrigerator. Besides that, I'm not running. Sorry. But back on 2017, and we see where did we come from? What were the highs? What were the lows? What were the experiences of our life? And then we look forward to 2018. Think about how this year is going to be different or better. Or the things that we loved, the things we will repeat. So we take time at this part of the year to look back, but also, and more importantly, to look forward to the future. And I would suggest today that as we consider the advent of Christ and the Advent season, that we spend time looking back and celebrating the birth of Christ, but we also take time to look forward, remembering that Jesus is coming again. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 12. Gospel according to Luke and chapter 12. It's page 871 in my Bible. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a story you've probably heard from or experienced yourself or familiar with in some form or fashion. He was born on January 26th in 1880. He was commander of forces in France during World War I. He became superintendent of the United States Military Academy in West Point from 1919 to 1920. In 1930, at the age of 50, he became the youngest chief of staff in the United States Army. A four-star general, Douglas MacArthur, retired in 1939. 2 years later, because of the actions that took place in the Pacific, he went back to active duty and took over forces in the Pacific, specifically the Philippines. In March of 1942, President Roosevelt ordered General MacArthur to leave the Philippines as they were greatly outnumbered by the Japanese. Upon his arrival in Australia, MacArthur made a promise to the people of the Philippines. In a radio address, he said, "I shall return." A phrase that he would repeat often over the course of the next 2.5 years. A month later, 70,000 U.S. and Filipino troops are forced to make what has become known as the Bataan Death March. Nearly 7,000 died just in that march. A few months later, 15,000 more troops were captured. 2.5 years later, 2.5 years later, on October 20th, 1944, MacArthur came upon the shores once again in the Philippines. And he declared, "To the people of the Philippines, I have returned." Only 1/3 of those who had been left behind survived that 2.5 year period of time. His response was, "I'm a little late, but we finally came." Can you imagine the 2.5 years of waiting and wondering? For people who were taken as prisoners of war, for those of you that maybe were in it yourself or had family who made that march, wondering, is he going to come back? The people of the Philippines who had been invaded and taken over by the Japanese, wondering, is help going to come? For you in that moment to wonder what exactly was going to happen to us, what does our future hold, what is going to take place? And yet you remember MacArthur's words, "I shall return," became a rallying cry for those troops who were POWs to be able to realize help was on its way. I don't know when, I don't know how, but help is on its way. Articles have been written and testimonies have been given from those who have gone back to the Philippines to serve and to remember and to honor the time that they spent there. And they remember the voice and the words of MacArthur that helped them remember things will get better. That we can have hope because the general is coming again. Ultimately, victory was won. The United States helped to liberate the Philippines from Japanese rule. The Pacific was stable once again. The U.S. goes on to be a contributing force to victory in World War II. Victory came. A promise was kept. For you and I in our spiritual journey, 2,000 years has passed since Christ said, "I am coming again." Have we given up hope? Have we gotten used to the fact that, well, it wasn't yesterday, so I don't know when it's going to be? Or do we cling to the promise knowing that Christ is coming and that victory is in Him? Where are we in understanding that Christ is coming again? Jesus specifically tells us in Luke chapter 12 about His return, starting in verse 35, Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Verse 38, if he comes in the second watch or in the third, and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to him they entrusted much. They will demand that much more. So Jesus is talking about his return, and he's brought his disciples in. He's teaching them a lot of different things. But specifically, he begins to talk about the fact that he is going to come again. Jesus often spoke in parables so that people wouldn't be able to discern whether or not he was actually talking about himself or somebody else. Jesus tells his disciples that, look, this is what I'm telling you. This is the story that's happening. Because Peter says, is this for us or is this for everybody? And he didn't really ever answer his question, but he talks about the master and the servant. And Peter clearly knew who he was talking about. We are going to talk about the Advent part two. We've already experienced part one. It's Christmas. Advent part two is yet to come. Let me tell you this so that we make no mistake about this. Jesus is coming again. He promised it. He will fulfill it no matter how much time passes. Every generation of believers has believed it was going to happen in their time. Look, in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 tells the story, and we studied Acts last year, it tells the story of Christ's ascension up into heaven. Jesus floats up into heaven, and all the disciples are there kind of looking up, wondering really what's going on because they've never seen this before. And out of the blue, the angels appear, and they're like, hey guys, what are you looking at? And they say, just like Christ went into heaven, so it will be when he returns. The very immediate moment in which Christ departs comes the promise that he's coming again. The night on which Jesus was betrayed, the Last Supper, as soon as Judas gets up and leaves out of the room, we see in John chapter 14 where Jesus says, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back to get you. Christ has made the promise that he is coming again, and every promise of God comes true. It may not happen in the time we think it should. It may not happen in the time we want it to, but it's for his honor and his glory that every promise comes true. This is what I know about Jesus' coming again. I'm going to tell you exactly the timing of how everything is going to go, what it's going to be. This is what I know, and I know I'm right. You write this down, you can mark the date, you can put my name to it. If you want me to sign it afterwards, I will sign it. You ready? We're closer today than we were yesterday. That's it. We're closer today than we were yesterday. And should the Lord tarry, not as close as we will be tomorrow. We have never been closer to the return of Christ than we are at this very moment, right now. Right now. You get the idea. He's coming. But the other thing that I know is that I don't know when. Nobody knows when. And if they tell you that they do know when, I'll just say, don't listen to them and leave it at that. Nobody knows. Christ himself, when on the earth, chose to submit himself to the will of the Father, chose to voluntarily humble himself and give up some of his infinite attributes, one of which was to know the time and day of his return. He tells the disciples, look, only the Father knows that. I don't even know that. So if somebody comes along and says, it's going to happen on this day, just look at him and laugh. Otherwise, you got to pick up a rock and stone them. But, well, you know, that's a different story, right? They don't know. There's no definitive calendar of it's going to happen on this day. Some of you have lived enough to know that those days have been predicted. I remember when I was in high school, I had band during third period. We would go out and practice for marching band. And I think it was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming in 1988. So it was in the fall of 1988, and we were outside. And I'm just like looking up like, okay, it's supposed to happen. Man, I was sorely disappointed because I didn't want to practice that day. But, you know, it just, you know, Christ's return didn't happen. When people say they know, they don't. Look, he goes on to talk about in verse 38, the second watch, the third watch. The second watch was a time from 9 to midnight. The third watch was from midnight to 3 in the morning. He goes, it could happen in the middle of the night. He goes on to use the illustration of a thief who sneaks in the middle of the night. Not very many thieves, unless you're stealing Amazon boxes off of somebody's porch, does it in the middle of the day. They don't break into your house. They do it at a time when you don't expect it. And he goes on to say, because you don't know when it's going to happen, you probably aren't ready. Because using the illustration of the thief, he says, if the homeowner knew when they were coming, they would be ready. But they don't. So that means that you and I know that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back, but we need to get ready. My daughters love playing hide and seek. Now, Sadie is here and Grace is with our children's ministry. But I'll tell you this, no offense, Sadie, but my girls are terrible at hide and seek. Okay? They just are. They aren't any good at it. They make noise. They actually like tell you, come get me. You can't find me. Like, oh, okay. But when they count, at the end of when they count, what do they say? Ready or not, here I come. Right? That's what you do when you're playing hide. Ready or not. Look, I'm telling you in advance, whether you're ready or you're not ready, I'm still coming to find you. Jesus was the first one to play the game. Whether you're ready or not, I'm coming. So if you're playing the game hide and seek, the best thing you can do is to hide, be quiet, and get ready for the return of Christ. Whether ready or not, here he comes. We need to get ready for his return. When I was in college, I was a manager for the basketball team. And we would have our practice was at 6:30 in the morning, and I would get there about 5:45 to help get things set up and everything, and we would have a practice plan. And at the top of every practice plan, it said DTR, 6:15 a.m. DTR, every athlete knew exactly what it meant. It meant dressed, taped, and ready to go by 6:15. Now, practice didn't start till 6:30, but you had responsibility to be early. If you were 15 minutes early, you were late. If you were late, you better be dead. And if you're dead, you better be pointing in the direction of the court. That's what the coaches used to say. I'm just telling you. Not very compassionate at all. But DTR on the practice plan meant dressed, taped, and ready to go. You and I need to be dressed, taped, and ready to go. We don't know when. It doesn't matter. Be ready. We need to get ready. Notice the illustration. He uses three different examples, two of them in verse 35. He says, now he will... I skipped one too many pages. There we go. So stay dressed for action. So the first thing we need to do is get dressed. Get dressed. Now, most of you are thinking, I am dressed. I wouldn't have left the house. And hopefully the person I'm sitting next to would have said something if I wasn't. Okay? Maybe not. I don't know who you're sitting next to. But here's the idea. The idea is that, as you know, they would wear long flowing robes. Okay? When he says, get dressed, stay dressed for action, what they would do is if they had to run, they would pull the rope up and tie it into their belt. so that they would be ready for action if anything came. Because it's hard to run, it's hard to move, it's hard to be very active in this long flowing rope. And so what they would do is they would, we talk about girding up your loins, that's what it would be. It would be girding up your loins and tucking it in the belt, ready for action. The imagery to the first century listener would go back and realize that this is exactly what they were told to do the night of Passover, back in Exodus chapter 12. When they're told, take the meal, be fully dressed and ready to go. So at a moment's notice, you're out the door and ready to leave. This is exactly the same thing that he's talking about. The first thing that you have to be ready is, the thing of first importance is to be dressed, to be ready to go. But how do we do this spiritually? Like, what is the thing of first importance as it relates to being ready spiritually? The thing of first importance is having a relationship with Christ. Have you come to the place in your life where you have responded to God's call on your life, to place him first, to make him the Lord of your life, where you've come to believe that Christ is who he says he is, that he died on the cross, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, that he rose again on the third day, that whoever believes in him can have eternal life? Have you come to the place where you have trusted him and him alone, where you have turned and you've changed the way you look at your sin, you've repented of everything that you've done, of all of your sin, do you on a daily basis believe and repent that Christ is who he says he is? That's the most important thing. That's the thing of first importance. Just like being dressed when you go out of the house is the most important thing you do all day, having a relationship with Christ is the most important thing you can do to be ready for Christ's return. The second example that he uses, make sure that you keep your lamps burning. The second thing is to make sure that the lights are on. Just like good old Tom Baudet in Motel 6, we'll leave the light on for you, right? You see, back then, they didn't have just a light switch. So if you walked into a dark room or dark house, you couldn't just flip the switch and then illuminated everything. They had lamps, they had wicks and the oil, and the wicks had to be constantly trimmed and the oil had to be constantly filled. And what he's saying is you're waiting for the master to return from this marriage feast. You don't know when he's going to come. And so if you run out of oil or if you're not prepared, he's going to show up at the house and it's going to be dark. He goes, don't be like that. Instead, be prepared. You can make a parallel to the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 25 when they had 10 bridesmaids and 5 of them had the oil for the lamps and 5 of them didn't. And 5 of them missed out on the ceremony because they weren't prepared. They missed out because their lamps weren't ready. Jesus is telling us, be ready. Have your light on. Shine your light to others. How do you do this? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world, in verse 14. And in verse 16, he says, let your light shine to others that they might know your Father, that they might see your good works, that they might recognize that there is a Father in heaven. So Christ is telling us that to be ready for his return, we need to be shining our light to others. This means that you and I need to be sharing Christ with others. Look, we're left behind for some reason, for some purpose. Otherwise, when we come to faith in Christ and all it was worshiping God, we could go to heaven and do that. But there's two things you can do on earth that you can't do in heaven. One of them is sin, and the other is lead people to Jesus. The first one's not allowed in heaven, and the second one, everybody in heaven's already a believer. So that must mean that we're here not for the purpose of sinning, Paul says, God forbid, but instead we're here left behind so that we can lead others to Christ. We need to let our light shine before others. We need to share Christ with others. So the first thing is to be dressed, which means to have a relationship with Christ. The second thing is to have the lights on so that we can shine and reflect the light of Christ to others. The third thing is to be serving, and to do so expectant and obedient. Notice in verse 36, when the master comes back, the servant is ready for his arrival. He's been staying there. He's been looking. He's been checking. He is ready to go. He's not just asleep, and when the master comes, he doesn't really know what's going on. He's not like wiping his eyes, like, hey, what did I miss? What's the deal? I have a friend of mine who was in the armory, in the army. So he had the job where he was behind the lock, right? And he had the overnight shift, which he loved because he didn't have to do PT in the morning, but he had the overnight shift. Well, when you're in the armory, the door's locked because they don't want just people going in there. So what he would do is he would take a rifle and he would disassemble the rifle and set it on the table and have some cleaning supplies and the towels and all the things you needed to actually clean a rifle. And then he would go and nap and sleep. So when somebody would come, they'd bang on the door. He'd wake up. He'd have to, you know, wipe his face, get it ready. And he'd answer the door like, yeah, sorry, I was over here cleaning this rifle. Sorry for the delay. No, he wasn't doing anything. He was faking it. You may say, well, that's rude. Yeah, how many of you have your web browser open on the computer until your boss comes by and then you minimize it? You've got this massive spreadsheet on the screen and you're trying to figure it out, right? Yeah, I know. Minesweeper used to be back in the day, or solitaire, right? The thing is when the boss comes or when we hear him coming, immediately things change and all of a sudden we're productive. We aren't going to have that luxury when Christ comes. One, because he expects us, and two, we should be expecting him. Always be serving, always be looking forward, always be obedient. I remember as a kid sitting at the top of the steps on Christmas morning, waiting to get the release. You know, like the parents would be like, release the hounds. And my brother and I would run down the steps and go. We were there with great anticipation. And if we got off the steps, boy, we got nothing. So we were obedient because we wanted what we was there. We were also expectant because we were excited about what was to come. That's what Christ wants in us. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, talking about the return of Christ, tells us to live self-controlled, to live uprightly, to live godly lives, to be obedient in this present age because we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the third thing we need to do is to be serving, to be obedient and expectant. So we've seen that Christ is coming, the Advent part two. We've seen the get ready idea that Jesus teaches. The last thing is the fact that this is something that is earned. It's not just something that is given. One of the things about my students, I teach middle school students at a school here in the area. One of the things that drives me nuts is after a project or a test or whatever, my students will come up to me and they'll say, Mr. Myers, what grade did you give me on my test? I didn't give you any grade. I didn't give you anything. The only thing that you get is what you earned, right? I mean, now, occasionally I'll give a point here or a point there, but I did not give you your F. You worked hard for that, okay? Pat yourself on the back because it's hard to fail my class, okay? But what we see here is that the reward and the confidence that comes with prepared for Christ is something that you and I have some control over. We can be faithful and receive a reward, or we can be failing and receive a consequence. Notice what happens in verse 42. In verse 42, Jesus says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them the portion of their food at the proper time? He says, who is the faithful one? Because here's what you're going to get. If you go back to verse 37, you're going to see, as a faithful manager, as someone who is ready when Christ returns, you get a greater portion. And not only do you get a greater portion, but the master will go into the kitchen and prepare a meal for you while you recline at the table. The master will honor you for your faithfulness in being ready for his return. In verse 42 and verses all the way through 40 to 44, you see a greater portion. You get to see where the person who is blessed, the person who is faithful is blessed and put in charge of the whole household. God honors those who are ready for his return. He is coming again. Will we be faithful and ready for when he comes? But, in verse 45, he says, but if that servant says to himself, and then he goes through a whole list of things where the servant's not ready. You know what? It's been 2,000 years, really? I'm not sure this promise is ever going to come. Every generation ever up to this point has thought it was going to be in their time. It's not happening in my time. I'll just kind of sit back, relax, and do whatever. If the servant who goes and says, the master has been away too long. Or if we go around as servants and mistreat other servants. Or if we don't use the resources of the master, eating the food and drinking the wine. What are the resources that everybody has been given by God? Misusing the gifts that God has given us, or misusing the time that God has given us. If we don't treat other believers right, if we're not ready, if we misuse the resources that God has given us, then there will be consequences. Notice what those consequences are. One, you could be cut off and put with the unfaithful. You could get a beating. I don't know exactly what a severe beating from Jesus looks like, but I don't want one. I don't think this is one of those instances where God's like, go pick out something for me to beat you with, and I can walk back with a balloon. It's not going to work like that, okay? He even goes so far as to say, for those who didn't know any better will still receive a beating. There is punishment and consequences for those who are not ready for Christ's return. He goes on for a quote that's been taken out of context for years. Of whom much is given, much is required. The more we know about Christ and the more we live in the relationship with Christ and the more we live in relationship with other believers, the more Christ requires of us to be ready for his return. So, are we looking forward to his return, or are we too focused on when he came the first time? This is an important message for a lot of different reasons. But one of the most important reasons, I think, is because history has a tendency to repeat itself. In Matthew chapter 2, part of the Christmas story that's often read, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now the response should have been, oh yeah, he's down in Bethlehem. We've been waiting for him for thousands of years. The long way to Messiah, the one that was promised to us, his chosen people, yeah, we know exactly where he is. We've been looking for him. We've been waiting for him. We are ready for him to be here. We're excited about his birth. That should have been their response because God's promise was given to them. Notice what happens. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They had to go and look it up. Here are foreigners coming from a foreign country who had been looking for it, saw it, found it, looked for Christ, and the people to whom the promise was made were clueless. They weren't ready. They didn't have a clue what was going on. Christ's arrival the first time. The second time, will we be like the people of Jerusalem? Will we be troubled and left behind, so to speak? Not getting into any end times theology, but will we be wondering, what's going on? This isn't right. Or will we actually be ready and looking for it? When the signs of the times come, will we be like the wise men who say, look, this is it. We see it. We recognize it. We are ready for his return. Do we have a relationship with Christ? Are we sharing that relationship with others? And are we living a holy life that honors him as we look forward to his return? When it comes to end times and the return of Christ, I'm reminded of a story that Adrian Rogers used to tell. Adrian Rogers is from South Florida and eventually went and pastored a church in Memphis. Was a pastor for a really long time. Dr. Rogers tells the story about how a young man who had been serving overseas in the military wrote a letter to his parents, to his family, saying that he was coming home. He'd been overseas for, 2 years, and his tour duty was coming to an end, and he was going to come home for a break before he was sent back, but he was excited, and this letter was just filled with all the things that he wanted to do and wanted to see, and just the time he wanted to spend with his family. Knock on the door, and the postman brings it, and he goes, I know I should have just put this in the box, but I can tell this is from your son, I know you'd want to read it immediately. And the mother opens it, grabs it, says, thank you, and she opens a letter and she reads it. Then it's from Johnny, and Johnny's talking about wanting to do this and wanting to do that and all these things. And she calls her husband, she's like, Johnny's coming home, he's coming home. And Johnny's sister comes and goes, oh my goodness, I can't believe that he's actually going to be here. We're so excited. And Johnny's dad's like, you know what? I'm sure that the train is going to be coming later next week. And Dar's like, train? He's not bringing a train. Nobody brings a train anymore. He's going to be flying in probably the end of the day today. I mean, why else would we have gotten the letter? And the mom's like, no. This letter was sent a while ago. You know how long it takes for mail to get here? He's not yet finished with his 2 years, and so it'll probably be the end of the month. And the three of them get in this huge argument about when he's going to come and how he's going to come and what it's going to look like and what they're going to do and all these things and all these preparations. And they're just arguing back and forth. And they were taking this joyous occasion of Johnny coming home, finally being with his family again. And they're arguing about what it's going to be and when it's going to be and what it's going to look like. The doorbell rings. Just like everybody does when you're upset with your, I've heard this, that when you're upset with your children and you've raised your voice and then the phone rings, you're able to go, hello, right? So everybody gets quiet, they walk over, they open the door, hello. And it's Johnny standing right there. They were so busy arguing about when, how, what it was going to look like, they forgot the message. He was coming back. Too many times I think we argue about how and when, and we forget the truth that Christ is coming again. Will we be ready when he comes? The last chapter in the book of the Bible is Revelation chapter 22. Three times in one chapter, Jesus says, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. And the last time that we have the recorded words of Jesus in Scripture, John's response is, Amen, which literally means, may it be so. And then he goes on to say, make it quick. Do we have the same expectancy for the advent of Christ in his second coming? And if we are expecting, and if we are looking forward to it, are we ready? Are we ready for his return? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? As we close out our service, transition to a time of the Lord's Supper. Some music will be playing, and I just want to invite you to consider the reality of whether or not you're ready for his return. Are you ready for Jesus to come again? Are you excited about it? Are you looking forward to it? Are you living a life that would be serving and honoring him? Are you sharing your light with others? We talk about looking back to be ready to look forward. And the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives regarding the Lord's Supper, he says, whenever you do this, you pronounce his death until he comes again. You look back and remember as you look forward to his coming again. And in those words, Paul says, examine yourself to see if you are worthy. Has the blood of Christ been applied to your life and his righteousness given to you? I want to give you an opportunity to examine yourself right now. So in a moment when the music starts, I would just invite you to take time to see where you are. Our deacons will be around to pray with you, pray for you, to encourage you. I'll be here if you want somebody to pray with you. But just take time to examine and to prepare yourself as we get ready to go to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father God, I pray that in these moments you would have your way. God, that you would just indeed prove yourself to be who you are to those who need it, that you would draw men to yourself, that we would respond in obedience. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.